John chapter 14. We are on Thursday night before Jesus dies. John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all take place on that night. John 13 and 14 take place in the upper room where Jesus was with his disciples. And that's probably, I like this picture of the upper room because that's a better picture. They're kind of on the ground. The table's a low deal on the ground. And these are the last things Jesus will say to his disciples before his death. We're in John 14 and we pick it up in verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the whole world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Let's go back to verse 15, and we kind of want to dig in. I mentioned to the first service group, this passage is something I could spend a couple months on. There are some really important truths here. We'll try to do our best to kind of bring it out. Verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And the simple point that I want to make here is this. Gang, obedience is important. Obedience is really important. It's important that we take seriously to do what God says. There's a clear connection between loving Jesus and obeying Jesus. In 1 John 5:3, this is the Message translation, it says, "The proof that we love God comes when we keep his commandments, and they are not at all troublesome." The proof that we love him is when we keep his commandments. It says, and they're not at all troublesome. Not at all troublesome. You know, even with our flawed human love, we kind of get this, if we'll be honest with ourselves. We kind of get this. Because, you know, your sweetie, you know, when she says to you, "Honey, I would really, really like a caramel macchiato right now." Now, the test of your response tells us where you are in your relationship. You know, if you've been dating 2 or 3 weeks, did you want the hot one or the cold one? Do you want the little one, the medium one, the big one? Do you want me to get a couple of them? I'll get you anything you want, you know. Sometimes when we've been married for a while, we can go into that kind of thing where it's like, well, go get it yourself. You know, I'll tell you where Starbucks is, honey. Just let me, you know, I'll tell you. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's a connection between saying you love Jesus and doing what he says. You're going to have a hard time even saying that you know God if you are not doing the things that he says. John says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "We can be sure that we know him if we obey His commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. You know, one of the big accusations leveled against us as Christians is that we're a bunch of hypocrites. And sad to report, way too often that's the case. Now, don't get confused here. Your salvation is not based on your obedience. I'm not going to heaven because I obey. I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice to pay for my sin, because I have screwed things up royally. And I have figured out that God was serious when He said, you have to trust me, and then I will pay for your sins. You believe in me, and we are saved. That's how I'm saved. And yet, our obedience isn't always going to be perfect. We are still sinful, flawed people. But if you look at the ship of our lives, the general direction of the ship of our lives ought to be heading towards what God wants, not away from Him. If the general direction, I'm going to get off course from time to time, but if the general course is heading in the right direction, that's good. That's what God wants in our lives. But if my ship is just out there doing circles, I have to wonder, what's going on here? Jesus said in Matthew 7, He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, one of the greatest evidences that you know Him is because you're following Him. Obedience is really important. It's really important. Jesus says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Now, as you know, the New Testament was written in Greek. And so from time to time, I like to bring out the nuances of the Greek text, just because I didn't take all that schooling for nothing. I'm going to make sure I use this stuff and tell my mom and dad I'm paying them back, you know, for all the money they spent on me going to them fancy schools. The Greek word that's translated another, it's allos. And what's interesting is that it means another of the same kind. There's another word called heteros, which means a completely different kind. This means another of the same kind. I'll talk about this in a minute. He says another helper. The word for helper is parakletos or paraclete, not parakeet. It means one who is called alongside. It can carry the idea of somebody who's called to help, a helper, an assistant, an intercessor, a comforter. He says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another of the same kind, another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Now, I've just discovered a couple of weeks ago that actually the Muslims, those in Islam, claimed that that was Muhammad. They claimed that he was the other helper. That was kind of a new thing for me to learn that. It's kind of interesting. I actually found a picture of Muhammad on the internet. I hope I don't get in trouble for this. This is what those in Islam claim, that he is the other helper. Jesus says in verse 17 that he is the Spirit of truth. That's the other helper. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't talking about the other fellow. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And there are some truths here about the Holy Spirit in these passages. One, he's called a helper. He's called another helper, another of the same kind. For the last 3+ years, Jesus has been with the disciples doing all kinds of stuff, teaching them, helping them, directing them, correcting them, rescuing them. And he says, now there's going to be another one, another helper of the same kind. He's going to be there to help you, to direct you, maybe even rescue you from time to time. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Now, I'd like to point this out. The Greek word for truth is aletheia, and it means it can, you know, truth in whatever is true under any consideration. But it comes from a word which means not hidden. What is true is the thing that's not hidden. You know, that's kind of the rub that we have against some politicians, and I'm not claiming one side or the other here. But sometimes politicians keep things covered up, right? And we all want to know what's the truth here. What's not covered up? We want to know what the truth is. Truth. Truth can speak of doctrinal truth, what is objectively true about God, what the Scriptures declare about God. You will see some groups, some movements claiming a connection with the Holy Spirit because of strange things that will be happening in their church. But when they don't teach things that are parallel with what the Scriptures say, well, you kind of get to wonder whether this is really the Holy Spirit or not. It's not that the Holy Spirit might not be in some ways a part of it, but He is the Spirit of Truth. It can also speak of truth as in the idea of what's not hidden. Truth in your life, in my life, honesty, openness. He is the Spirit of Truth. When the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, He's all about doing truth in us. There's not supposed to be things that we hide from others. Well, I'm afraid they're going to find out about this about me. You know, what if somebody breaks into my house and steals my computer and looks at my browsing history on my internet connection? Well, gang, if we're doing what He wants us to do, that should be no problem. I want to broadcast to the world where I've been and what I'm looking at. But the problem is, sometimes we don't let the work of the Spirit deep enough in our lives that we let it be true. He's the Spirit of Truth. It's kind of tough because sometimes in church, frankly, we're just a bunch of liars to each other. You know, we come into church and somebody says, "So, brother," that's what you say when you're really spiritual. You just call somebody brother. "Well, brother, how's your walk with God today?" "Oh, blessed, brother. God is good, brother." Oh my gosh, if you only knew. Pastor ended his sermon one Sunday morning and he gave people some instruction. He said, "Well, next week I got a real special message and here's what I want. I want everybody to do this next week. I want everybody to read Mark chapter 17. Go home, everybody read it. And when you come back, this is going to be a basis of my message." And so he sends everybody home and the next week they all come back and he says, "Okay, I gave you an assignment last week. Read Mark chapter 17. How many of you read Mark chapter 17? A whole bunch of people raise their hands. He says, "Now see, that's the problem. Because Mark only goes to chapter 16. There is no Mark 17. See, we like to put up these fronts. We like to put up this show. But the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Truth. And sometimes truth is painful. Sometimes I'm not doing so good. And you know what? That's like the way out of it. We've been doing the go to the dermatologist, have them check your body for skin cancer thing. And then they come and you go in for a shave. Not a shave and a haircut, just the shave. And I can show you the I shouldn't show them the big one, huh? I won't show them the big one. And they gave you some instructions after they cut this stuff off of your body. And they say, now we'll put a Band-Aid on it, keep it dry for 24. Actually, we found the instructions change depending on what nurse and doctor do it. But instructions I got was, keep the Band-Aid on for 24 hours and then take it off and leave it out in the open, because they say that my doctor friend's going to tell me if this is true or not. But they say that if you leave it covered up, people come back and it gets all infected because it's all covered up. You need to open it up. Leave it out in the air. That's truth. Some of the messes in our lives, beloved, don't change. They get worse if you cover them up. That's what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth. Last thing about the Holy Spirit is that he says he'll be in you. He's been with you. Now he's going to be in you. For a non-Christian, the person who does not believe in Jesus Christ, I love my fancy artwork. Can you like my fancy artwork? For this person, the Holy Spirit is near them. He's around them. He's next to them. He's nudging them. He might bring some conviction to them. He might be telling them, Jesus, you need to pay attention to Jesus. And when you get to that day where you finally wake up, you finally realize, I need help. Jesus, help me. Well, then the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And he's no longer, you see that? And even that, put a little smile on the fellow's face. That was very, I took hours working on that little animation. You want to see it? No. The Holy Spirit's no longer outside, but he's in me. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's a part of becoming, that's what happens when you become a Christian, a true Christian, and you open your heart to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. So the Holy Spirit, he's the helper, another helper. He's the Spirit of truth, and he wants to be in you. Back to our text, verse 18. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Remember, this is the night before he dies. He's been telling them he's leaving. He's going somewhere and they can't follow. Now he says, I will not leave you. I will come to you. I will not leave you orphans. The word orphan is, Greek word is orphanos. How about that? I guess that must be where we got our word orphan. It means somebody who's bereft, missing a father or a parent, of those who are bereft of a teacher, a guide, or a guardian. And I'll talk just for a few minutes about loneliness, because I think that's the issue here. It's one of the hardest things to deal with in life, loneliness. I don't know if you've ever been in a room full of people and still felt lonely, alone. Has that ever happened to you? I know what that's like. I know what that's like. And I'm sorry to say this, but it's possible that some of you here this morning, here you are in church, but you still feel very alone. I understand that. As Christians, we've learned that we're part of God's family. We've been adopted into the family of God. But sometimes we go to church and all you feel is very alone. I understand that. When you think that you, sometimes we think there's something wrong with us, something broken, if we feel so alone. In reality, just about everybody goes through it. Some of the most successful people in the world have been through it. A few years ago, there was a letter surfaced at Sotheby's auction house. It was written by Elvis Presley, penned a few days before he died. When word got out that this thing was going on the auction block, Elvis's friend, Wayne Newton, snapped it up. Heard what this was all about. Ended up using this letter and wrote a song. Listen to.
And the story is, Ralph, that in 1976, in Elvis Presley's last appearance at the Las Vegas Hilton, by his bed he had a little notepad, and he wrote some words down. He wrote it, actually kind of a message to God and to himself, and crumpled it up and threw it in a waste paper can. And one of his guys evidently retrieved it, kept it. About 7 or 8 months ago, this note showed up in a Sotheby auction sale. And some people called me knowing of my friendship with Elvis. And when I heard what the note said, it just tore my heart out, and I bought it. Somehow that got out, and Elvis fans from around the world started to write me wanting copies of this letter, of this note. So that's when we decided to write a song around it. And so we did. So that's the story of the letter.
All right, with the exception of what was in the letter.
I'm paraphrasing, of course, but it said, I'm finally alone. I'm glad they're all gone now. I probably won't rest tonight. I have no need for all of this. Help me, Lord.
Do you think he was addressing his fame, show business, that sort of thing?
I think he was addressing his loneliness. He had by that time become quite a recluse. And
you knew him rather well, didn't you?
We were very close friends.
Did he reveal things to you that he's not revealed to anyone else?
Well, toward the end, we had quite a conversation one night in his dressing room where he talked about his loneliness, his love for his daughter, the fact that he felt for him it was pretty much over. The conversation went on about 2 hours, and he was very troubled.
You mean he was prophesying his own death?
I believe that, yes. I mean, in retrospect, I didn't realize it then necessarily, but certainly in retrospect.
Well, he was a great entertainer, so are you. I'm sure he valued your opinion.
I appreciate that.
Loneliness, something that a lot of us go through, a lot of us experience. Look what Jesus says, how he addresses this. He doesn't say, hey, guys, I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Hey, you got each other. That's not what he said. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He says, I will come to you. When we're feeling lonely, I think we ultimately need to focus on finding the fulfillment in Jesus. We do have each other as the body of Christ. We belong to each other. We ought to be there for each other. But I got to tell you, people are going to fail you. And for some of us, the hole that's in our heart is too big for anybody to fill. And we just can't stop the loneliness. That's because we're filling it with the wrong thing. It needs to be filled with Jesus. Jesus said he'd come to us. He'd be with us. Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I wish I could get this through to some of us, because some of us, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I'm going to hurt your feelings. Some of us are way too needy. What happens, we tend to drive people away with our neediness. You can be married and you're just looking for your spouse to fill that emptiness. And you know what? Don't put that on anybody. That deep loneliness you're experiencing has to come from Jesus. And yeah, it's good to, it's good if you're married, it's good that you have another person, but you know what? You know, the reality is nobody can fix that except Jesus. David, I want you to look at Psalm 16. I want you to see where this is. Look at Psalm 16. David caught glimpses of this. Old Testament, Psalm 16. Look where David is looking to for his help. Psalm 16, verse 8, David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For You will not leave my soul in Sheol, that's the place of the dead, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. Verse 11, You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It needs to come from Him. And hold on, because hopefully by the end of this morning, you'll have a little better idea of how that happens. Okay? Back to our text, verse 19. Jesus says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. This is talking about the hope of the resurrection. Because Jesus didn't stay dead, He rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is one of the most well-attested facts in history. Do the research. It's real. And Jesus said, because I'm going to live, you're going to live also. Jesus said in John 11, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Is there life after death? Yes, there is. And I know that I'm going to live because Jesus lives. So that's what He's saying here in verse 19. Because I live, you will live also. Verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. One word I want to pull out here is the word manifest. The Greek word is emphanizo, to manifest, to exhibit, to view, to show oneself, to come to view, to appear. It's a word that speaks of bringing something into the light. You shine the light and suddenly something appears. You can see it. It's built on the word, this emphanizo is built on the word for light, shining light. It's something that you see. It's not just a mentally we'll understand more about Him, but there's a sense in which we will see Him better, that we will know Him better. New American Standard says, translates this phrase, I will love Him and will disclose myself to Him. NIV says, I will show myself to Him. New Revised Standard says, I will love them and reveal myself to them. You love me, you keep my commands. He says, I will manifest. I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, just a little quick note to those of you who are teachers and have lead small groups and stuff. Have you ever noticed how many times Jesus gets interrupted? Peter interrupted him, Thomas interrupted him, Philip interrupted him, now Judas, not Iscariot, interrupts him. You know, so just a little note, you're not alone if people, you know, you get interrupted. That doesn't mean you can interrupt me now. Okay, or whoosh, no. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. My Father says, we'll love him and we will make our home with him. Jesus is describing a pathway to intimacy with God. This is how you get out of loneliness. Pathway to intimacy with God. I know some people like mathematical formulas, so I put a mathematical formula together. Intimacy equals love plus obedience. That's intimacy with God. That's what he's saying. Intimacy comes from love and obedience. What's intimacy? for a married person, you might think of sexual intimacy, but go past that in terms of closeness you experience with your spouse over time as two very different people learn to get along. Now, you might have married your spouse thinking, well, we're compatible. Yeah, boy, how close was that, you know? I mean, you spend enough time together, and after a while, things you find out, well, we're not quite that compatible. But you go past that, two different people.
He made Adam first, he made man first, and then he took a rib, right? He took a rib from man, and he made woman. And evidently that rib was the rib that we used to use to read minds. She asks me questions, like, what are you thinking? I'm a guy, I'm thinking nothing. Zero, zilch, zip, nothing. She's a girl. Girls cannot think nothing. That never happens. When her mind is blank, there's still billions of calculations flying through it. Angles being considered, thoughts being processed and organized. She's like a 4 gigahertz, 256 terabyte file-serving computer. I'm like that little solar calculator that comes free with cigarettes. I still spend time with other guys. Me and the guys go out, we talk to each other. Never once have I ever said, hey, Al, what you thinking? Because I don't care.
Closeness. How can two people do it? Well, you work at it. But that's intimacy when you work at it. For a mother, there's a special bond that develops between a mother and a baby. Special connection. That's what I hear, at least. You know, I don't know that I can tell you too much about it, but I've watched it. Intimacy, this connection, this closeness, this communion, when you share your heart with a friend, and you know that you can trust them, and they know that they can trust you. Just glimpses of intimacy. That's what God wants with you. Intimacy with God. Jesus said that this intimacy with God involves being loved by Him. That's what He said in verse 21. It involves Him manifesting Himself to us, that whole thing of bringing something to the light, experiencing more of God. That's intimacy. He said in verse 23 that He would be at home with us. I don't know about you, but I've been in some houses. I remember when I was a kid, my parents taking us to visit one of my dad's co-workers. And they were a couple, an older couple, who did not have children. And they were one of those people that where the furniture was covered with plastic, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And I remember feeling like, you know, I don't touch anything. Okay. Oh, no, you know. There are places that you're at where you're just not at home. There are other places I can go to and you're just at home, you know. God wants to have that with you, that He is at home in you. That's intimacy. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. Listen to this. He says this: in the biographies of eminent saints, you will find many instances recorded in which Jesus has been pleased in a very special manner to speak to their soul and to unfold the wonders of His person. Yea, so have their souls been steeped in happiness. You know what it means to be steeped? That's like what you do with tea and tea bags. You steep the tea bag in the hot water. That their souls have been steeped in happiness, that they have thought themselves to be in heaven, whereas they were not there, though they were well nigh on the threshold of it. For when Jesus manifests Himself to His people, it is heaven on earth. It is paradise in embryo. It is bliss begun. Does that sound too freaky to you? Yeah, no, it doesn't. I know some of you have the taste of this. This is what God wants for you. Intimacy with Him. See, the loneliness takes on a different hue. When I'm not quite as needy for you. I'm still needy. Oh man, if you knew me. I'm still quite needy. But God can take care of things if I'll let Him, that others can't. And so what was the formula? Intimacy equals love plus obedience. Let's talk about the love. We love God. This is talking about our love towards God. We love in response to His love for us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting love, everlasting life. That's God's love for you. He loved you so much, He sent His Son to die on a cross to pay for my screw-ups, to pay for my embarrassment, to pay for my sin. God loved me so much, He did that for me. John says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. So my love for God isn't something I have to crank up on my own. I'm just simply responding when I realize how much He has loved me. There's a fellow back in the 1600s. He was known by the name Brother Lawrence. And he had a very respected job. He was a cook in a monastery. He was the janitor. I mean, he's just a cook in a monastery. But he knew the presence of God. This is what he writes. This might sound simplistic. Some of you will be tempted to laugh at this mentality. But this is a man in his petty little existence who found intimacy. See if there's anything you can relate to. He wrote this. I turn my little omelet in the pan for the love of God, because I love Him so much. When it is finished, if I have nothing to do, I prostrate myself on the ground and worship my God. Prostrate, that means you get down on the ground, your hands out, just to say, oh God, I love You. I worship my God who gave me this grace to make it. God actually, He thinks, wow, how could I ever make an omelet? Some of you are going, you are an idiot. And He looks at that as a gift from God, who gave me this grace to make it, after which I arise happier than a king. When I can do nothing else, it is enough to have picked up a straw for the love of God. People look for ways of learning how to love God. They hope to attain it by I know not how many different practices. They take much trouble to abide in His presence by varied means. Is it not a shorter and more direct way to do everything for the love of God? To make use of all the tasks one's lot in life demands to show Him that love and to maintain His presence within by the communion of our heart with His? There is nothing complicated about it. One has only to turn to it honestly and simply. We sing a song. Worship is more than just singing a song. I hope you don't tell God that you love Him only when we sing it in a song. But to love Him, that's a step towards intimacy with God. Second thing was obedience. John wrote, 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. It is important to obey. A recently licensed pilot was flying his private plane on a cloudy day. He was not very experienced in instrument landing, and when the control tower was to bring him in for a landing, he started to think of the hills and the towers and the buildings in that area and began to get a little panicky. In a calm but stern voice, the command came, "You just obey the instructions. We'll take care of the obstructions. Just obey. Do what he says. Do the right things." Jesus wrote a letter to the church of Ephesus about their first love. And see, you'll see all three of these ingredients in this letter. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus writes this to the church at Ephesus. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." If you notice, the ingredients are all there. He says they've left their first love. This is the opposite of what happens if with intimacy. They've left their first love. We don't lose our first love. If you lose something, you don't know where it is. If you leave something, you know right where it is. His accusation to them is, "You've left your first love." And what's the answer? He says, "Repent and do the first works." That's obedience. Do the first works. And he says, if you don't, what does he say? He says, "I will remove your lampstand from its place." Where is the place of the lampstand? If you follow the book of Revelation, it was in the presence of Jesus. Intimacy. You want to get back close to God? You start loving him. And you start obeying him. It's a prescription. It's a prescription. Very simple. Love him, obey him, and repeat as needed. Let's stand and pray.